Thanks for listening to The Rivers Podcast. For more information on this teaching, visit our website at theriver.info.
Today's movie that we're going to be teaching through is a movie titled Inside Out. Before I get to the movie, I want to just lay some foundational biblical truths about who Jesus is. So pay attention to this. This is very crucial for you to understand who Jesus is. In fact, you can forget everything from here on forward, but I want you to hear this one sentence. Jesus' mission is your restoration. I'm going to say it again. And just so you know, before we get to the clips, I might preach a little bit, so you might need to respond a little bit, okay? I said, Jesus' mission is your restoration. He exists so that you can be made whole. Do you understand what I'm saying? He didn't come simply that we could have a nice service. He came so that you might be fully restored. He came that you might be restored in relationship to the Father. Somebody say amen to that. Amen. He came that you might be restored to the broken relationships in your life. But today I'm telling you, he came importantly for your inner healing and restoration. And so at the beginning of the River, 12 years ago when we started it, we began with that phrase, if you got a pulse, you have issues. And we wanted to start a church where everybody's issues could be accepted and open, because the church ought to be a place where you can openly and honestly say, I've got issues, life stinks, somebody help me. The church ought not be a place where you come and you pretend like everything's good and somebody asks you, even when life is really stinky, how you doing? Your first response is fine. Everything's fine. That's not healthy, and that's not the way to be fulfilled in your purpose. The best way for you to fulfill your purpose is to go through your issues to get there. God's mission through Jesus is your restoration. Whose restoration? Ours. Say it like you mean it. Whose restoration? Ours. Yeah, let's even be more personal. The answer is mine. Whose restoration? Ours. Your restoration is Jesus' mission. We see this throughout the scripture. Psalm 147, verse 3. He heals the brokenhearted. And he binds up their wounds. Now, if you're not ready for this type of teaching today, I'm going to say, get ready. Have you ever been brokenhearted? Like, have you ever felt like this life ain't ever going to get better? Have you ever been there? So let these people next to you know that you're not alone. They're not alone. Have you ever said to yourself, man, this just... Christy, plug your ears. Children under the age of 6, plug your ears, because I'm going to say a word Christy doesn't like. Have you ever said to yourself, life just sucks? Yeah. Well, he heals the brokenhearted, and he binds up their wounds. And Jesus, in Luke chapter 4, quotes a prophecy that was speaking of his coming from Isaiah 61, where he says, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. Amen. And he sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. Same language, bind up the brokenhearted. And to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners. Or the prophet Joel, in his book Joel, chapter 2, speaking to a nation that has been just damaged by enemies that were bigger and stronger, a nation that has been under oppression from locust invasions and drought. In Joel chapter 2, a promise comes to the Israelites who are in the midst of their junky life, where the Lord says, through Joel, I will restore the years that the locusts have eaten. Now somebody say, oh crap. You know, just say, like, you can say that. I'm in charge today. Just say, oh crap.
Oh crap.
Yeah. You know what's crappy about that verse? The years the locusts have eaten. I kind of wish there was a biblical truth that said, the Lord will restore the 6 hours that you've had bad. He'll restore those. But the reality is sometimes life is bad for a long time. Years. Somebody say, oh, crap. But somebody say, hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
He's going to restore those years. And he's going to redeem them. And he's going to make them as if they weren't. And you're going to be better, and you're going to be stronger, and you will be closer to the Lord. And those years of darkness, those years of famine, those years of plague, you look back on those and say, wow, it's nice to be on this side. It's going to restore the years the locusts have eaten. And then Jesus' buddy Peter would say this in 1 Peter 5:7. He would say, cast all. Somebody say all. So all, do you know what that word means in the ancient language Greek? It means all. Every one of them. Even the ones that you don't want that person next to you to know about. You know, sometimes when we're sharing our struggles, we like to manage our sharing, right? If there's this much stuff, well, we'll share this much because we look like we're being transparent and honest, you know? But Jesus cast all of your anxieties and your cares upon him. Because he cares for you. The answer to this question is me. Who does he care for?
Me.
Yeah. Turn to your neighbor, get your friendly finger out and say, he's talking to you. God cares for you and he wants you to be restored. His mission is your restoration. Do y'all hearing this, people? Now let me just tell you something. Y'all listening to me? Restoration is not the same thing as relief. Relief can come in the form of a box of chocolates eaten all in one sitting. Restoration is much deeper. Relief can come from hours of escape watching the television. Or relief can come in looking at a computer screen on pornographic websites. Relief can come for a few minutes in these things. Relief can be found at least shortly in a bottle, but this isn't what Jesus is concerned about. He's not so much concerned about your relief as he is your restoration. Because relief of such short lasts a moment and adds to the problem. But the restoration Jesus has in mind for you is freedom from here on out. Restoration and relief. So Jesus would say this. He says, what good is it for someone to gain the whole world? What good is it for you to gain the whole world but lose your soul? That's Mark chapter 8. You see, the restoration that Jesus has for you is at a soul level. He's concerned about the restoration of your soul. Her name is Riley. And she's the main character of Inside Out. That's almost not true because the real main character is a character named Joy. But I really don't know who the main character is because although Joy is the one you see the most of, Joy is actually a figment who lives inside the mind of Riley, unbeknownst to Riley. Confusing. So in a minute, we're going to be introduced to Riley. She's born as a baby. And then you're going to be introduced to Riley's budding emotions. And the lead emotion living inside Riley is joy. And so you're going to be introduced to them here in one second. Let me just help you out as we set up this story. The emotions living inside Riley, they have some fun interaction. They have a panel that grows as the movie grows. And as Riley gets more complex. And part of their job is to control what's going on the outside in Riley's experience. And part of what their job, this might be confusion if I don't tell you, is they collect globes that kind of look like bowling balls. So you're going to see these things that look like bowling balls. Those in the movie are Riley's memory. Each emotion, whether it's joy, sadness, anger, fear, disgust, has a particular color that is assigned to the particular memory that is being assigned. I think you can pick it up from there. Meet Riley and Joy and the other emotions. Meet Riley and Joy and the other emotions. Can you play that first clip, Lucas? Thanks.
Riley.
Oh, look at you.
you a little bundle of joy.
Just Riley and me, forever. For 33 seconds.
I'm sadness.
Oh, hello. I'm joy, so. Can I just, if you could, I just want to fix that, thanks. And that was just the beginning. Headquarters only got more crowded from there.
Very nice. Okay, looks like you got this. Very good. Oh, that's right, Parrot! Ah, look out!
That's fear. He's really good at keeping Riley safe.
Easy, huh? Hi, back! Oh, we're good. Thank you. Thank you very much.
And we're back.
Here we go. All right, open.
This looks new.
Think it's safe?
What is it? Okay, caution. There is a dangerous smell, people. Hold on, what is that?
This is disgust. She basically keeps Riley from being poisoned, physically and socially.
That is not brightly colored or shaped like a dinosaur. Hold on, guys. It's broccoli! Yeah! Well, I just saved our lives. Mm-hmm. Yeah, you're welcome.
Riley, if you don't eat your dinner, you're not gonna get any dessert.
Wait, did he just say we couldn't have dessert?
That's anger. Cares very deeply about things being fair.
So that's how you want to play it, old man? No dessert? Oh, sure. We'll eat our dinner right after you eat this.
Right, here comes an airplane.
Oh, airplane. We got an airplane, everybody.
So it's a beautiful clip, and the movie is really phenomenal. If you haven't watched the movie, I recommend that you get it and watch it. It really reflects, I think, the design of the human body, the human soul, the human mind, the way God intended. Even anger is appropriate. The Bible says, you know, be angry in the book of Ephesians. Be angry, but what? Don't sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. There's a place for even anger in the lives. And what you see right here is a healthy interplay with the different emotions. Now, what you're about ready to see is that one of these emotions is kind of looked down upon by the others. Just check out this clip. Let me try one more time.
And you've met sadness. She, well, she... I'm not actually sure what she does. And I've checked, there's no place for her to go, so she's good, we're good, it's all great. Anyway, these are Riley's memories, and they're mostly happy, you'll notice, not to brag.
Sadness. I'm quoting Joy. I'm not sure what sadness does. It's good, it's all good, we're good.
Yeah.
Yeah, Richie agrees. But the reality is sometimes life ain't all good. It ain't all great. And there's something on the inside called sadness that is trying to make herself known. But the culture we live in, well, let me just check. Are there any Americans in the room? Somebody say America. Yeah. The culture we live in tells us to put down sadness. What does sadness do? Sadness ruins our day. Did any of you wake up this morning and say, I can't wait for my day to be ruined with sadness? Did any of you wake up and say, man, I just love when I'm sad? Now, we've been trained in American culture not to deal with sadness, and like Joy in the movie, we ask the question, what does sadness do? And so we squash and we put it away. Now, the bummer with this is all of the emotions were actually created by someone. Any guesses who they were created by? Yeah. See, God gave us the gamut of emotions. Men, how many of you sometimes feel like you don't understand the emotions of the woman you might be with right now? Fathers, how many of you have daughters and you sometimes watch a reaction and you're like, let me tell you, men and fathers, God made all the emotions, all of them. One isn't better than the other. One isn't to rule over the other. In a healthy life, they all interplay, including sadness. But we don't like sadness. No. How many of you have said to yourselves or in a discussion, I don't cry? How many of you have said, you know, I can't remember the last time I've cried? How many of you have said to your friends, you know, I'm that kind of guy, I'm just kind of even keel the whole time? How many of you have actually said that? I've said that. Okay, how many of you are lying right now and you're scared because I'm going to... But if that is you, if you've said, you know, I'm just even keel the whole time. You know, if you were hooked up to a heart monitor and this is what they saw, what would you be? Sadness leads to life. Life was meant to be like this, but we don't like sadness. So what we see here is sadness begins to have a place. Riley, at the age of 11 in our movie, had to move to San Francisco. She was sad because the Warriors lost to the Cavaliers in the finals, is what it was. It's not true. But she did move to San Francisco, and the Warriors are from San Francisco. She's not sad because of that. She's sad because she had to leave her beloved Minnesota and all of her friends, and at the age of 11, she begins to go into a dark spiral of what I think would be a depression. And Joy is beginning to get highly annoyed with sadness because sadness is beginning to taint the memories of Riley. So watch this third clip. Thanks, Lucas.
Oh, what about the time of the dinosaur?
Oh, that's the one. Nice one, Joy.
I like that time with the dinosaur. That was pretty funny. Wait, what? What happened?
She did something to the memory.
What did you do?
I just touched it.
I shouldn't make it
change. Change it back, Joy. You can't change it back?
No, I guess I can't.
Could go in sadness. Now when Riley thinks of that moment with Dad, she's gonna feel sad. Bravo.
I'm sorry, Joy. I don't really know. I thought maybe
we've got a stairway coming up.
Just don't touch any other memories until we figure out what's going on.
Okay.
I think we can all relate to Joy. We'd rather have Joy be the main emotion. And we get on sadness when it comes. But here's the deal. The young lady in the movie is wrestling with just heavy, real-life things that are just sad. And there's an inability to just pretend like it's all fine. The movie takes a turn for the worse when the young lady is not in touch with her sadness. See, when she avoids sadness because the joy inside is saying, don't do that, something happens, and it's called depression, and it's called deep sorrow, and she can't handle the situations of life apart from sadness. And when she's disconnected to her sadness, there's something incredibly unhealthy. Keeping sadness in her place, it just doesn't work. So Riley is headed off to her first day of school. And of course, Joy is in charge. Watch this.
Hello, did I wake you?
You have to play that.
Well, I have to practice. And I don't think of it as playing so much as hugging. Okay. first day of school. Very, very exciting. I was up late last night figuring out a new plan. Here it is. Fear. I need a list of all the possible negative outcomes on the first day at a new school.
Way ahead of you there. Does anyone know how to spell meteor?
Disgust. Make sure Riley stands out today, but also blends in.
When I'm through, Riley will look so good, the other kids will look at their own outfits and barf.
Joy. Yes, Joy? You'll be in charge of the console, keeping Riley happy all day long. And may I add, I love your dress. It's adorable. Oh, this old thing? Thank you so much. I love the way it twirls.
Train of thought. Right on schedule.
Anger. Unload the daydreams. I ordered extra in case things get slow in class.
Might come in handy if this new school is full of boring, useless classes, which it probably will be.
Oh, sadness. I have a super important job just for you.
Really?
Mm-hmm. Follow me.
What are you doing?
And there. Perfect.
This is the circle of sadness. Your job is to make sure that all the sadness stays inside of it.
So, you want me to just stand here?
Hey, it's not my place to tell you how to do your job. Just make sure that all the sadness stays in the circle. See? You're a pro at this.
This is reality. See, here's the story that you might have known if you've been at the river for a while. My life was marked for years with a deep and heavy depression. The joy in my life was non-existent, and the peace was gone, and just thoughts of ickiness were in my head every morning, and it was just heavy and heavy and heavy. And with the help of some therapy and some friends and some hindsight, I kind of know how I got there. I got there because, you know, in this life you'll have troubles, Jesus said, and I had no mechanism with which to deal with the sadness in my life, so I told the sadness in my life to stay in this circle of sadness and don't mess with anything. Or one author I've read says this: you have sad places in your heart, and you kind of Novocaine them up because you don't want to feel it, right? We've established that none of you woke up this morning and said, I want my day ruined by sadness. And so you just put Novocaine in that heart. You train yourself not to feel sad. And you can do that with those things of relief, right? You can pursue all kinds of things that aren't going to bring restoration, but for a little bit, they'll bring temporary relief. And so I trained myself not to feel sad. And I'm wondering if there's somebody in this room right now who just doesn't know how to feel sad right now. You've been trained. The bummer is when you train yourself not to feel sad, or if you kind of put Novocaine in the sad places of the heart, the stupid part of sadness and the Novocaine we put in there to keep from feeling it is it seeps out of the circle. And if you train yourself not to feel sad long enough, sooner or later that inability to feel sadness will creep into the ability to feel joy. Now, let me just establish that sadness is a good thing. Have you ever heard of this guy named Jesus? On the night that he was betrayed, he went to the garden, and in deep distress, he cried out and he sweat blood. He was so sad, so alone, that he just cried out. And the Bible tells us that the Lord came down to his buddy Peter, and Peter went to Jesus and said, Jesus, buck up, camper, life is good. Right? Is that what the Bible says? No, the Bible let Jesus have his moment of sorrow. And so when we train ourselves not to feel sad or not to feel icky, sooner or later we're not able to feel anything. And so my life was marked with that flatline feeling. You know, I was never excited about much. I was never sad about much. I was just kind of right here. And we've established on a heart monitor, what is that? Yeah. See, you were made to feel joy, but the best way to feel joy is to have sadness in your life from time to time. Now, doesn't that sound stupid? You were made to feel joy, and the best way to feel joy is to embrace sadness in your life from time to time. And so in my life, I didn't want to feel sadness. And sooner or later, the joy was gone. This is what happens to Riley in our movie. Joy and the other emotions have so squashed down sadness that sadness leaves in the imaginary world that is Riley's mind, and she's gone. And joy realizes that there's a problem. And so as the movie progressed, sadness is gone. Riley is in a deep, dark depression, and she's running away from home, going to hop on a bus and drive back to Minnesota all by her 11-year-old self. And so we see a clip right here where Joy is sitting in a dark pit. Very symbolic. looking at old, dead memories. And she comes to a profound revelation at the end of this two-ish minute clip of the impact that sadness can have in Riley's restoration. Watch this clip.
Stick her tongue out when she was coloring. I could listen to her stories all day.
Lost the big playoff game. Riley missed the winning shot. She felt awful. She wanted to quit.
Sadness. Mom and Dad, the team, they came to help because of sadness.
They came to help because of sadness. They came to help because of sadness. Now here's the unfortunate reality. The only way out is through. Did you hear this? The way out is an avoidance. The way out is through. Or as someone has said before, you have to feel it to heal it. One of my favorite stories to share at the River, which I've shared so many times, it's appropriate and fun at this point in time. High school football, it was 1984. I had a fumble recovery. I was a sophomore. Right here, my hand was on the ball. Do you remember what happened? Those of you who've been here for a while, a rather hefty young man dove on the ball and my arm snapped in half. Did you see that gymnast who broke his leg in the Olympics a couple weeks ago? That's what happened to my arm. So my arm was dangling right here. And I picked it up while screaming, and I ran to the sideline. And I know some of you know the story. This part of my arm was bouncing in the middle. It's very painful. They put it on the clipboard. It was the only thing they had to splint me. So my hand right here was on the clipboard. My hand right here was over here twisted a couple times. I thought, there's no way they're going to fix this. They're going to cut my arm off. Now, I don't always tell this part of the story, but in my high school days, I occasionally would say swear words, and sometimes the big granddaddy of them all. I was dropping F-bombs like I'm just embarrassed to admit right now. There was one nurse in the audience, in the crowd, and that nurse had come down. They had called for a nurse, and that nurse was my mom. She never heard me swear ever, and here I am swearing the granddaddy of them all over and over again while my arm's up, and I looked at my arm, and I'm dropping F-bombs, and I looked at my mom, and my mom's like, and the first swear words that I said back in 1984 was, "Oh, I'm sorry, Mom." And she said, "Honey, that's okay." And they took me to the doctor, put me in my dad's Jeep Cherokee, and we drove to the Marquette General Hospital in Marquette, Michigan, up in the UP. And you know what the doctor did? This sucker, this sadistic, evil man, saw the most painful spot on my entire body, and he touched it. And I wanted to punch him while swearing at him. My father had to hold my hands down because I was just livid that this idiot doctor saw that painful spot on my body. I'm like, "Touch this arm. You can touch it. It's fine." The doctor touched this painful place, and not only did he touch it, he just kept on palpating, is the word he used. That's what doctors use, the word touch, right? He kept palpating the painful place on my arm, and I kept swearing, telling him to stop. Because when the painful places are palpated, it hurts. That is to say, when those painful places get touched, it just is excruciating, isn't it? And everything in me, and if you've ever been there, everything in you is like, "Stop, don't touch that. Don't go there, leave it alone." But the doctor had to touch it, and he had to straighten it out, and he actually had to cut me open. This is a really cool scar, and he had to put metal plates in there. He had to do some major work on that painful place when everything in me was like, "Don't touch that. Leave it alone." But you know what would have happened had he not touched that painful place? Had he left it alone, what would he have done? He would have left me with a useless left arm. So Peter, when his buddy Jesus was betrayed and taken to the high priest, Peter denied Jesus how many times? Three times. Jesus, you know, was resurrected, came back, and he encountered Peter. It was at the end of the Gospel of John, and he says to Peter, "Hey, Peter, do you love me?" And he said, "Yeah, Lord, you know that I do." And Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." Now, I taught on this at the Mancation last week. It's not the main point, but it's a good point. Even in Peter's lowest moment, when he's feeling like a turd for having denied Jesus, Jesus gives him a mission and purpose, even in his sorrow and brokenness. Did you hear that? Jesus didn't wait till Peter was fully restored and healthy to get a mission. He gave Peter a mission and purpose in the midst of his junk. He said, "Peter, do you love me?" "Yeah, you know that I do. Then feed my sheep." He asked him a second time, "Peter, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord, you know that I do." "Then feed my sheep." How many times did he deny Jesus? How many times did Jesus ask Peter, "Do you love me?" Three times, "Do you love me?" coinciding directly to the three times that Peter denied Jesus. Not for Jesus' sake, but for Peter's sake. Jesus had to palpate the painful, shameful place in Peter's life so that he could be healed and set free from the pain. Jesus says, "I know that you denied me. You can still feed my sheep. I know you love me." Jesus didn't avoid touching the hurt and the pain in Peter's life. Then there's that woman at the well. It was a culture, you know, 2,000 years ago where you know, divorce was unheard of. You know, a woman who had adultery, a man who had adultery could literally be stoned to death. I mean, it was a very different world back then. And so there was this woman at the well at the middle of the day, and you probably have heard she was there at the middle of the day alone because all the other women went in the morning and the evening when it was cooler. That was the right time to gather water. But she went there in the middle of the day because she didn't want to hang out with the shame-inducing company of the gossip mongers of the city. Because the Bible records that she had five husbands, and she was living with a dude who wasn't her husband, so she, in her shame, went to get water every day at noon, and lo and behold, there's Jesus. And Jesus says to her in their dialogue, after they discuss a few things, "You know, you've had five husbands. Jesus, that's not very nice. Don't bring that up. She's embarrassed about that." You know, when I read that story, I just want to kind of put my arm around Jesus and say, "Hey, Jesus, you don't do that type of thing. You're going to embarrass this poor lady." Jesus says, "Get off me." He says, "You're right. You don't have a husband now. You've had five husbands, and you're living with a guy who's not your husband." See, what Jesus does is he touches the woman's place of incredible shame and embarrassment, and in touching and in palpating that painful place, Jesus begins a process of healing. if Jesus would have pretended like there was nothing there, she'd have been left in her shame and in her pain. But in the touching comes the healing. I wonder if you've heard this before. Jesus' mission is your restoration. The psalmist would say in Psalm 147, he heals the brokenhearted and he binds up their wounds. Jesus, in Luke 4, quoting Isaiah 61, says, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release for the darkness, from darkness for the prisoners. I will restore the years the locusts have eaten. Cast all of your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Some of you, this message doesn't mean much because you're in a really good place today. Good for you. God brings abundance and freedom. Remember this for your friends who are broken and for the day when you get broken. But some of you are in the thick of the crap of life and it feels like it ain't ever going to end. I'm telling you that the way through, or the way out, is through. And the way that you will heal it is to feel it. And the way for you to walk into restoration, this is an awful and awesome thing for me to say. The way to your restoration is for you to embrace the sadness in your life. And so I'm going to pray that if you're in a very dark place, I'm going to pray that you have an emotional breakdown right now. And I'm going to pray that those of you who've put walls up and you've rigidly set it and you've kept sadness in her circle, stay right there. Don't get out of there. I'm going to pray that the sadness hits you like a ton of bricks. Because only in feeling it will you be healing it. So I'm assuming that most of you like joy, right? You can't have joy without sadness. The Lord's mission is your restoration. So here's the deal. Some of you, in the midst of your junk, you need to get on a phone call right now, call Cornerstone Christian Counseling or Desert Streams Counseling, or you need to call some friends and say, I am messed up. I need help. They came, Joy said when she was looking at the memory, they came because of sadness. And I remember my freedom from depression came when I began to admit to others that I was depressed and very sad. I remember standing up in 2003 at the gathering. How many of you were part of the gathering? I think you were there, Ben. So you guys were there. I loved preaching. I was filled with preaching a group of college students. It was the thing, but it was May 27, 2003. It was my birthday. That's why I remember that. And I stood up to preach to a group of college students, and I had the thought, I don't want to be here. And I remember telling the college students who had come to hear a sermon from the Word, I remember telling them that one day, you know what, I don't feel like being here today. I'm feeling sad, so I'm going to leave right now. You were there, I think, were you? They came to help because of sadness. Now, that'd be very shocking to you if I said to you, you know what, I don't feel like preaching today because I'm sad and I left, right? That'd be... But that day, it wasn't about the students. It was about my inner health and freedom. You might need to admit to others that you're sad. So whether it's a therapist, a group of friends, or somebody, to admit that you're sad. You got to heal it to feel it. The only way out is through. Do not keep sadness in the circle. So this teaching right here, from a Pixar cartoon, is incredibly deep and heavy. And if you walk into the truth from this Pixar cartoon movie, this could be the work of months and maybe years. So I don't want you to think that, whew, I've done the inside out thing and I've agreed mentally that sadness is good. I don't want you to think that just because you've agreed sadness is good that your work is done. I would rather think that this teaching for many of you is just the beginning of a journey towards your restoration. So get up and walk into your restoration.
Thanks for listening. For more information, check us out online at theriver.info.